All right, thank you, Jess. Ezekiel chapter 33 tonight. A couple things we didn't announce. Drivers, those of you that are going through the class, meet with me in room 102 right after the service tonight. I sent you a text, and so you should be ready for that. We're going to give you the updated list to go through. And then the children, you'll be singing next week as part of our youth and family. There'll be a quick practice right after the service in the chapel, in the other building, with my wife right after that. We are looking at Ezekiel chapter number 33 tonight. Last week we had a guest speaker, but 2 weeks before that I had a message on this portion of scripture, and it kind of went out of control, so this is the third week. We will finish up this week, but a very important thing. We've been talking about the watchman. What does it mean to be a watchman, and what does God want from us? And when we say watchman, we're talking about the ability to understand God's truth and give warnings. When it comes to giving warnings, there are two things we need to understand. The first, it's all two sides of a coin. The first is the person that gets the warning needs to receive it. They need to be willing to listen. My wife is from Washington State, and she was a teenager, and she lived up there in 1980 when Mount St. Helens erupted. Now, she lived probably three and a half, four hours from where Mount St. Helens is. She lives quite far away. She lives more in the middle of the state, but she told me the story. She remembers what happened on that day. They had went to church, and they were coming home, and they, you know, it wasn't like today with all the social media and the network and all that. And as they're coming home, they see the skies are starting to turn black, and they see this ominous cloud rolling in, and then they turned on the radio, and they realized what had happened. It was a pretty significant event. It blew off a big portion of the mountain. Spirit Lake disappeared. But there was a man there. His name was Harry Truman. Not that one. And he had lived in that area for over 50 years. He owned a little lodge right off of Spirit Lake. Well, the geologists and them in the area kind of knew that something was going on and that Mount St. Helens could erupt. And they had come to him several times, as they had come to everybody there, and said, "Hey, you need to get out of here. This is pretty serious. This thing can go off." And he refused. I've seen video of him. He was an old, you know, what do they say, the old guys, when they say stay off the lawn, that type of guy. And he was real crusty and like, "I'm not leaving. I've been here for 50 years. They always say it's not going to blow up." Well, guess what happened? It blew up that Sunday, and he was never heard from again. He did not receive the warning, and tragically, he was killed. So there's receiving the warning. The second side of that is giving the warning. Someone's got to give the warning. Now, you know how I feel about Fords, okay? I think they're a plot of the devil, personally. But how many of you are old enough to remember the old Ford Pinto? That is one of the, I think, Brother Rob, you owned one, didn't you? No, okay. But they were popular when we were growing up. They were probably one of the ugliest cars ever made. It kind of looked like they started to build a car, and at the bottom they said, "Let's just cut the back end off and let's just move on." But they were a little small car, and they were made during the 70s. There was a lot of gas. It was embargoes and things, and so they wanted cars that got great mileage. But the Pinto had one major problem. They put the gas tank dangerously in the back, and it was susceptible to blowing up or catching fire if they got in a rear-end collision. Here's the problem with that. Before, as a car was first coming out in production, someone alerted Ford to that, and they checked into it, and they knew that that was a possibility. But here's what they decided to do, to leave it alone. Here was that's why I don't like Fords. Here was their rationale. It's less expensive for us to settle lawsuits if there are accidents than it would be for us to pull the car off the line and remanufacture it. And by the way, around 30 people died in wrecks where the Pinto blew up. Now you know why I don't like Fords. That's probably one of the only cars that actually ran. So you have to give the warning, and you have to receive the warning. And that's what we're looking at here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a priest who God made into a prophet. His job was to receive God's word and to give God's word out to the people. Now, the people were in exile. In other words, they had already been taken out of their land in Israel by Babylon and brought into Babylon. And so Ezekiel was a prophet to them because their stay in Babylon was going to be about 70 years. God said, after 70 years, you'll be brought back into the land. And so Ezekiel's preaching to them, and they need to get right with God if they're going to go back into the land. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel and you see some of the stories, they were not right with God. And so he would do that. He would just expose their idolatry. He was preparing them for that time when they would go back into the land. Well, God told him what his job was. We saw it in Ezekiel 33, and we'll read the verse. We also saw it the last time in Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, he goes, "Son of man, I have made thee to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give the warning from me." Verse 7 of Ezekiel 33, the passage we're going to look at today, he says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." By way of brief review, a watchman was one who would be on top of the wall of the city, their primary defense, and he would look for incoming trouble, armies and so forth. And when he saw them coming, it was his job to alert the people as soon as possible. We have people that might, with the gates open, they might be out in the fields harvesting or working their farms, and they needed to get to the security and the protection inside the walls of the city before they closed the gates. So his job was vitally important to do that because the walls protected them. If he did not do their job, someone might get stuck out there when the enemy approached, and they would be killed and their life would be wrecked. And he says, "Ezekiel, that's your job for me. You stand on the wall and you hear my truth and you give the truth to the people." He was that watchman. He would sound the trumpet so the people would forsake their sin and receive God's blessing from his judgments. Now, what does that mean for us? In a sense, we are also a watchman when it comes to the truth of God. We have to know the truth, and we have to be willing to stand and speak the truth. In the first couple weeks, we looked at a couple areas. Several questions we're answering. We answered two. We'll finish it up tonight. The first question we answered are, what are our watchman's area? We talked about the gospel, and we talked about ministry, and we talked about the family. And then last time we talked about the responsibilities of a watchman. He had to have discernment. He had to speak of protection. He had to give the warning and tell the people. And tonight I want to finish this up. Thirdly, I would say, what are a watchman's limitations? In other words, there are specifically areas and responsibilities for a watchman, and we've looked at that. But there are some things that are outside of his control. There are some things that he cannot make happen. What are his limitations? Look at verse 4. One of the limitations is in how the people responded. Look at verse 4. "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet," they would give a specific, they used trumpets to communicate. They didn't have cell phones, right? They didn't get these like, what are the ones? When someone's stolen and they put it all over the place and they hit your phone with a warning. It's not tap, they would blow a trumpet. They would hear the trumpet. They would know, hey, there's an incoming danger. We need to vacate and get inside the city. He says that whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him as away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He's saying, Ezekiel, if you're like that watchman and you were to blow the trumpet, there's incoming danger and the people don't listen, they don't heed, and they're going to suffer the consequences. Their blood is on them because they chose not to respond. It's not our job to guarantee that people respond correctly. It is our job, though, to make sure that we respond correctly. By the way, it's hard for us if you care about people, because you don't want people to get hurt. If you've been a Christian any amount of time and you've learned anything in the Bible, you learn the dangers and you learn the pitfalls and the consequences that come when somebody doesn't follow God's truth. And if you care, you don't want that to happen. And so in our caring, we want them to respond, but the fact of the matter is we cannot guarantee how people respond to the truth. All of us know people that maybe if we've been in church for a while, they came and they used to do really well as a Christian and God worked in their life and maybe they stepped away from God and you see the consequences of that in their life. And if you're not careful, that can discourage you. You say, well, what's the use? You know, I invested in this person or I brought them on my bus or they're in my Sunday school class or they were in our church and now nothing worked in their life. Can I just tell you something? They're not the only ones. Don't let the fact that some people may not listen keep you from encouraging and helping people who may listen. We can't control how people respond. If we know the truth and we see the danger, we want people to get correction or protection. And also, we need to avoid this and make sure that we respond correctly. We're applying it to how other people, let's go ahead and just bring it home. How do we respond to the truth? We have this cafeteria style of Christianity. Cafeteria, they don't really have a lot of those anymore. It's more buffets now, right? You choose what you want. But cafeteria, you used to go in, you grab your tray, and it's like, okay, what entree do you want, right? And you pick the entree. It's like, what do you want for your sides? You know, mashed potatoes, corn, whatever, and you choose whatever you want. And so I like that, I don't like that. Give me some of that, don't give me that. That's what our Christianity is. We hear something like, hey man, I'm all in on that. And you hear the other one like, eh, not so much. That's not how it works. We can't just take God's truth and say, I like this part, but I don't like that part. We have to receive the warning from God. And by the way, it would do no good for the watchman to give a warning if he's not taking care of himself. He had to be on point. He had to be vigilant and all these different things we've talked about already. The sad thing I've seen, I think I've mentioned it recently, is that parents, and we raise children, and sometimes we have a child that maybe goes a little sideways. And what we do sometimes is we overcorrect. By the way, can I say this, and I'll say this as kind as I can. Don't always listen to what your children say. Children, this is going to be hard for you to understand, okay? They lie. Well, my teacher's persecuting me. Oh, you mean you didn't do the homework and you got an F? That's not called persecution. That's called reality. Okay? Well, you know, this, that, and what we do sometimes as parents, the children start to go away from God, and what we do, instead of us standing strong, and I'm not saying being mean-spirited, we have to love them, but instead of standing strong, we veer with them. I've been doing this a long time. I could, if I wanted to, think of families and name them if I wanted to, who they've done that. Well, the kids went sideways, I'm going sideways. Can I just tell you something? What happens when reality hits the children and they might be ready to come back to God? How are they going to come back? You're not even there. We need to stand strong. Don't let your children, and we just live in that society where we let the children dictate what goes on in the home. Not where I live. I'm going to dictate what happens in my home. And we need to do that. It's very important. I don't know if I mentioned this recently. It sounds like I did, but there was a family, the Cunningham. I know the pastor, I haven't kept up with them. Probably 20 years ago, maybe more, we were at the old building, and he had a bunch of girls that sang, and he was a pastor in Oregon, and they sang one of the songs, and the girl was singing, and she gave the testimony before they sang the song, and she says, we had one brother, and he got away from God, and it broke our hearts. But you know what they did? They stood firm, they prayed for him, and they did everything they were supposed to, and guess what happened? He came back. Amen. And it was a good thing that when he came back that they were all still serving God. Amen. So we can't control how they respond. We also can't control how they receive. Look at verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, speaking, continuing from verse 4. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, this verse says there are some that they're just not going to listen, but hey, there are some that are going to listen. But can I just tell you something? They're not going to listen if we don't sound the trumpet. We have to think that one through. We give the message, we stand for the truth, but whether they receive it or not. See, what happens to us, here's what we do. Well, people aren't listening, so we quiet down. And again, you know I'm not talking about being rude and obnoxious and all that, but just because someone doesn't listen doesn't mean we stop standing and living for the truth. We've got to give the warning whether or not they hear it. Many years ago, we had a missionary, and I forget who he was, and he was a missionary in Mexico, and he gave this illustration. He said when he first got to Mexico, there was someone in his church had told him about, I don't know if it was a relative or something, that one day they were in bed and they heard their dog barking. And the dog was just, bah, 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 bah. How many of you ever have a dog that does that in the middle of the night sometimes? Yeah, that's when you go downstairs and talk to him. But the dog just kept yapping and yapping and yapping. And he went down there and he tried to get the dog to calm down. And the dog finally calmed down. As soon as he left, bah, 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 bah. This happened over several times. It's the middle of the night. This guy's trying to get sleep. And this guy lost his temper. And he had enough. And he went into the house and he got his gun and he shot the dog. What happened, the missionary told us, he said the reason the dog was yapping is there were some guys that were trying to break into his house. And when the dog yapped, they ran off and hid. But after the man shot the dog, they got into the man's house and they murdered him. He was warned, and he didn't listen. We can't control how people receive, but I'll tell you this, we can control whether or not we share the truth. Don't let the fact that some do not take warning deter you from sounding it. You'd be surprised who's listening. You know, some of us may know the story, but in the year 1850, there was a 15-year-old boy, and he decided he was going to go to church on this day. He wasn't saved. So he got up, and as he went to church, he was walking, and there was a snowstorm. And so the church he decided he was going to attend, he couldn't get there. And as the snow got worse and worse, he decided that he found a little small church that was open, so he goes, I'll duck into here. Well, the snowstorm was so bad, the pastor and most of the people at church didn't even make it to church that day. And he comes in and he sits down in the back and they just pick somebody. A layman said, well, someone's got to say something. They grabbed this man and he got up. And by the testimony of this man that God saved, he goes, he spoke for about 10 minutes. He pulled out the gun, but he didn't have very many bullets in the gun. And you know, and he used the verse, look ye to the ends of the earth and be saved. And he started saying, you gotta look to Jesus. And he said a bunch of different things. And finally, towards the end, he looked at this 15-year-old in the back. He goes, son, you look miserable. That's what laymen do, right? Okay, say things that I wouldn't say. I wouldn't point out somebody, hey, you look miserable today. Although there's a few of you that might qualify for that. And he said, you look miserable. And he said, look to him and you can be saved. And that 15-year-old got saved. And if you've heard the story before, it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. 5 years later, he was about 20. He was already pastoring a church of thousands. All because someone just got up. That man may not have ever heard of him again. He may not have known if that young man listened. But there was somebody listening that he didn't know. So although we can't control it, we can control ourselves. Let's make sure we give the truth. Next, I want us to see what are the watchman's consequences. In other words, when God gives us a responsibility, there are consequences if we don't follow through on that responsibility. It's not we can just say, you know what, this isn't just my forte. This isn't something I'm really interested in. I'm just going to check out on this one. We don't have that option. What are the consequences? Well, there's a few of them. First of all, we'd be responsible in a sense. Look at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come, he knows the enemy is coming, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will who? I require at the watchman's hand. God says it's your fault. And he says, I will require it. In other words, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility, listen to this, this is important, our responsibility is to God. That's why we can go and do the things we're supposed to do, whether or not someone listens. And let me just say this. We live in a day and age when there's a lot of division. We mentioned that this morning, but can I just tell you something? People are open. They are. We don't live. I read some of the letters of some of the missionaries that are in some of these hard countries. And these people just aren't as open. And they see fruit and they do it, but and they're faithful to it, and they should be. But can I just tell you something? That's not America. It's not around here. You go there and you can hand out tracts, and it's very rare. It happens every now and then where someone says, no, thank you, I don't want it. For the most part, they'll take it. You can talk to people and they'll be open. So we have a responsibility, and our responsibility and our motivation ought to be God. By the way, that's why we need to be faithful to everything we do. You say, why, Pastor? If I don't fulfill my responsibility, am I going to get a contact from somebody? Well, someone might ask you, hey, we missed you here, and what's going on? But that's not why. We ought to do it because it's our responsibility before God, and we're serving Him. If you do it because you're trying to make somebody else happy, eventually you'll stop. But if you're doing it because God tells you to do it, you'll keep going. That's our responsibility. What we believe, what we stand for, should not be determined by whether or not people like it. Think of it this way. If you look and say, well, you know, I just, you know, and by the way, that's usually just a cop-out. Let's just be real honest right there. That's just a cop-out. Well, I just, you know, someone might, I don't want to go soul winning. Somebody might slam the door. You know, in the last, I mean, I've talked to some really strange people. But that's why I don't go soul winning with Oscar anymore. Brother Oscar, I don't. Every time I go with Oscar, something crazy happens. So I'm like, I'm out. I did go with Brother Raul. We went that one time to that crazy girl, and she was yelling, and you came down there. You thought some guy was attacking me. I go with bigger guys, too, by the way. But I can remember one time I heard someone just slam the door, and it wasn't me. I was on the other side of the street. One of our guys was on the other side, and I heard a bang. I looked over there. I'm like, what happened? He goes, they slammed the door. Like, think of that. They're going to break their own door to show us. But that's not like that. But think of it this way. If we allow something like that to be our excuse to speak, we're no different than the people that just don't want to listen. Both of us are forsaking what we should be doing. We're also accountable. Look at verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require. I know that God has a responsibility for us, but why don't we look at the other aspect of it? The wicked's going to die in their iniquity. Someone's got to say something. We're accountable in a sense to the people that don't know the Lord. We have to get the message before it's too late. I appreciate our rest homes. Appreciate all these people that are here. Told them, we used to have like 5, 6, and it was 10 or 11. I'm like, you guys need to take over the back wall. They have. And now they're trying to take over the front row. And I'm okay. And those are some of the people, they are, and I'm not saying this in a mean, some of the people in some of these homes, they're closest to that finish line. I went yesterday, actually my wife and I went Tuesday. We were trying to make a visit on Long Beach Pacific. Yeah, well, that was yesterday. I'm sorry, Tuesday. I went to make a visit, and it was locked up, and I pushed the doorbell, and none of the workers were around. The lady, one of the ladies I was actually going to see, she answered the door, Maureen. I'm like, hey, I'm here to say hi. She goes, okay, let's go. She said, okay, you got to see Bruce first, you got to see Helen, you got to, it's like she took me all these doors, and you got to talk to all these people. And I went yesterday, I wanted to see our brand new, over in Norwalk. I didn't even make it to the service. I just started walking down the hallway and talking to these people, and they just wanted someone to talk to. Witnessed to one guy, and he told me he was saved. Another guy, we went outside. We weren't going outside to smoke, but we went outside together, and we sat for about 20, 25 minutes or so, and he got saved. Do we care about these people? Do we care that, and we know what's going on in the world now, and Iran and all that stuff, and when Russia gets involved, you really know it's coming, but well, the world's coming to it. Okay, what are we going to do? We can sit around and eat Chipotle? Okay? Definitely not McDonald's, because you'll meet Jesus a lot sooner. But these people need it. We have to warn them. They need the truth of the gospel. We are accountable to the people because they need the truth. We all know the story of the Titanic. Sunk on its maiden voyage. Can I just tell you something? They did not sink because they were not warned. The Titanic went down, I think it hit the iceberg around midnight, right before midnight. Do you know they started getting warnings at 7:30 that night? All this is old school, you know, the teletype, you know, and the Morse code, that's all they had in those days. The Morse code operator, because there was so many rich people, they're sending messages to their friends back and forth, and he was busy. And he was irritated with all these reports coming in. Finally, not long before they actually, about 30 minutes before they hit it, they got one from the Californian. Californian was the ship that was actually closest to them. And they sent the thing, said, look, there are icebergs, and we're in the middle of an ice field. We shut down for the night because we didn't want to run into it. You need to be careful. And the guy that was receiving the message was getting so many messages, and they were calling him, he was so sick of it. He goes, shut up and leave me alone, I'm busy. And they ran into an iceberg. Why? Because somebody didn't listen. We're accountable for people. We can't make people get saved, but we can give the message. Next, what are a watchman's resources? What do we have? What is God giving us? Well, first of all, look at verse 7. He says, so thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. What are our resources? What we hear. What we hear. And let me just say this. We have no truth to live. We have no truth to share if we're not willing to listen and hear the truth ourselves. See, that's why we have this kind of selfish Christianity. We don't serve anybody. We don't do anything for anybody because we're not hearing the word ourselves. It's not making any difference in our lives. There is no way you can hear the word of God and have it work in your life and not have it affect you to want it to go out and hurt and help somebody else. It just doesn't work that way. We need to know the truth. The job of warning comes with the responsibility of hearing. That is why the watered-down Christianity of our day is so toxic and it's bad. Well, you know, Pat, they just don't want, you know, just, and look, I hear this stuff. You know, we just want to focus on the love of God. Well, then tell people that Jesus loved them enough to die for them so they don't have to go to hell. Amen. Pastor, that's mean-spirited. Really? It is mean-spirited not to tell them. It is love not to speak the truth. It is not, It's not love to, you know what I mean, just move on quickly. We have to tell the truth. We're responsible for it. We're not going to be watered down here. But we want to avoid hard truth so then we don't see the impending danger and we don't give the warning and people are not protected. I think, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited at all, but I think there's going to be some pastors that are responsible to God for some of the train wrecks in their church. They bring this nonsense into their youth group. What are they doing? Oh, I know, they can find all their lame little reasons. And that's all it is, lame little reasons. How can you not believe the truth and not want to get it out? We're not going to go there here, by the way. So we have to hear it. Second, another resource is just passion. Look at verse 9. Therefore, if thou warn the wicked to turn from his way, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. If thou warn, I wonder how he blew the warning. I guarantee you, he was not half-hearted about it. Oh, enemy's coming. Where did I put that horn? You know, what am I going to play? I'll play a nice little diddly. You know, a cute little song. No, there was a specific sound that stood for get in, enemy's coming. And they blew that thing with all their heart so everybody could hear it. There was some passion about it. By the way, there ought to be some passion in Christianity. I am so sick of this sissified, passionless Christianity. I'm tired of these young preacher guys that want to get up and they sound transgender. Thanks for being here. I'm just so glad you're here today. No guy talks like that. Okay, it may be somebody that's self-identifying that talks like, no guy, just be ourselves. Oh, pastor, you know, I've been to churches and you guys sometimes get a little riled up. I wonder, read the Old Testament. The prophets got riled up. How can you not understand the truth and not be passionate about it? You know what? Our society, no wonder guys are confused about being girls. We are so feminine. We are. And parents, don't feminize your little boys. Go, he came in, he had dirt all over his face. He's going to have germs. Good. He scraped his knee. Make him go out and scrape the other one. He's bleeding. He will not surely die. We're just raising a bunch of little girls in boys' clothes, and when they become teenagers, they're going to flip the clothes out. Let's just be passionate. We ought to be excited and passionate about what God is doing. We ought to be excited in the passage about, you know what? Well, pastor, I'm just not a passionate guy. I'm just not I don't get into things. Okay. Really? Really? You ever been to a sporting event? The only one sporting event where they're not passionate. Golf. 20 feet for a birdie. And he made it. Whatever. I like to golf. I don't like, But it's like they're passionate. It's 77,000 degrees below zero. They got no shirt on. And they got their chest painted blue. Maybe it's because they're freezing to death. I don't know. You're just not passionate about spiritual things. And you're blaming it on, I'm just not passionate. Hogwash. I can find something you're passionate about. Amen. Yeah, I can. Why don't we get passionate about the truth? Amen. Why don't we get passionate about sharing the gospel? Amen. Who are you telling? You know, pastor, I've been here. I've given to the building. I've been here forever. Good. Grab some tracks. Amen. See you next Saturday. Come on. We're not going Tuesday because we have a service on Tuesday, but you can grab tracks. You know there's lost people, here we go, on Monday. And I don't have time to talk to them. Hand them a track. Pastor years ago had me do a survey, and I know it's still true. He said, I want you to do a survey of all the people in church, how they heard about our church. And we talk about evangelism and all that. Can I just tell you something? Half of the people that were in our church said, no one talked to me. I got an invitation on my door. If you throw enough seed out there, something's going to stick. But we got to be passionate about it. Passionate about getting the truth out. That's the way we preach the Bible. We just got to have some passion. And then we have to care. We have to care. It says, verse 10, therefore thou, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away, how shall we then live? He's saying, listen, if we don't listen to God and we keep doing wrong, how are we going to live? We're not. We're going to keep receiving God's punishment. Why is that? Because they care. Look at verse 11. Say unto them, telling Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die of the house of Israel? He said, look, they're not listening. You're going to ruin your life. And God says, that's not what I want for you. See, I've heard people preach on hell sometimes like they enjoy it. No, we have to actually care about people. Get outside of yourself. It's not just enough that Jesus loved you. Why don't you love somebody? Say, well, pastor, how can I figure out if I love somebody? Go soul winning. Serve in ministry. Be involved. Give to the driver's fund. I had to find a way to shoehorn that one in, okay? But we ought to care. Very important that we care. There is not much help in the world today apart from God. And we have what they need. Why wouldn't we give it to them? You know why the world's in such bad shape? Because the majority of Christians could care less about sharing their faith. the majority of Christians can care less about standing for the truth. In fact, we're trying to hide. I just don't want people to know, you know, don't talk about politics or religion. I don't want to talk about religion either. I want to talk about Christ. The great responsibility, there are great consequences when we don't take the importance of our responsibility seriously. Let me say this, and I am done. And you don't say that unless it's true. That's not the first time I'm going to say it out of 8 times, okay? But the greatest story, one of the greatest stories that I've remembered someone giving in our church was a missionary. I believe it was Peter Duke. We were meeting on Long Beach Boulevard. We were there for 9 months, but I still remember it. He said that there was a man, and he was driving home late one night, and he'd been drinking. And he was drunk, to be real honest with you. And police officer saw him and pulled him over. And he pulled him over, and he started, you know, hey, what's going on? Have you been drinking? And he could tell he had been drinking. And the man said this. He started talking to police officer. He goes, please, please. By the way, DUIs are bad. They've always been bad. But he said, please, I only live a couple blocks away. It's late at night. There's no cars. Just let me go. I can get home here. And the police officer, in a dereliction of his duty, told this guy, he looked at it, he did all the work, like, you know, he does live close. Be careful, just get straight home. A few blocks later, that man drove through a light, he hit a car, and he killed the lady inside the car. The missionary said, that lady was my mom. All because one police officer didn't do his duty. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt us, but I'm just saying, let's do our part. I know we can't control, but don't let that be an excuse, because there are people out there that will listen. They are. They just got to have somebody that'll tell them. And if we don't stick with it, they're not going to get it. We're watchmen, whether we like it or not. God's given us that responsibility. You can call it the Great Commission. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts. What are we doing? Are we fulfilling our job? Are we looking over the wall like, it doesn't seem like that big a deal? Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Can we stand together, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. We're a watchman. We talked about the different areas, not just in our community, not just in this world, but also in our own families, in our own lives. Are you fulfilling your responsibility? Or are you just glad to be a churchian and coming to church and trying to get through the week without it leaking out? It ought to leak out. And I'm not saying in a prideful and arrogant way. I'm not saying that at all. Because that repels people, but they ought to know that we love Christ and we stand for the truth and we love other people. Are you fulfilling your responsibility? Or are we just playing church? Your Christianity isn't measured by what you are in this room. Your Christianity is measured by what you are outside of this room. Let's just live for Christ and make it known. Let's care about people. And I know there's some people that they don't, I know. But let's care. Piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Why don't you come?